Well, it's good to be back with you. I want to tell you some ways in which you have blessed me since I was last here. First of all, what a joy it was to be with you on Christmas Sunday. I mean, that's a privilege. That was awesome. Thank you. But I came up with the idea. I don't know if I saw it in an email from Westown of signing up to read through the Bible in 1 year. I'm a procrastinator, so I had to, first of all, go online and download the whole thing. By the way, what an awesome job Luke does on the website. That just blew me away for a start. But then I downloaded it, and I'm a procrastinator, so I need deadlines. I tend to meet my deadlines on time, but being a procrastinator, I didn't start for 1 whole week. So last Sunday, I had 7 days to work through in the afternoon, and I did it. I will admit that I cheated a little bit when it got to the genealogies, you know. I kind of started skimming through them, and then I worked out, you know, you can't do that, not least of all because there are some gems in there. Here's one from 1 Chronicles 5:20. The Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands, for they cried out to God in the battle. And he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him. I thought, wow, what a verse for this coming year, right? That when we get into the heat of the battle and we cry out to him, he'll hear. So again, it's my joy to be with you this morning. We're going to be working through the book of Joshua, at least the first 12 chapters or so, and we'll do it in conjunction with Morgan and CJ. So we're looking forward to doing that. And I think, although I don't believe we have it on the screen, because I wasn't planning originally to do this, but I do want to just read the first 9 verses or so of the book of Joshua. And, you know, we're used to reading and seeing things on the screen, and that's very, very helpful. But there was a time when we just had to listen. And there's a way to just hearing something that can strike us differently. So let's take a shot at it. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be not frightened and be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you're reading through the books of the Bible and you started with Genesis and you made your way through the first 5 books, often called the books of Moses, when you got to the end of Deuteronomy, you will see that it ended with, my servant Moses is dead. Listen, that's big. Moses was the man who took them out of Egypt. Moses is their Thomas Jefferson, their George Washington, their Abraham Lincoln, all rolled up in one. And Moses, my servant, is dead. And I suppose just to make sure that you don't forget how momentous this occasion is and what Joshua must have been thinking during this time, the very first chapter of Joshua starts up the same way all over again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, Lord, I've got it. We're in real trouble. I don't know what you may be facing in your personal life, and I don't really think I can give you an example from your own personal life that is as momentous as this moment when Moses, my servant, is dead. But suppose, for example, it's the first day of January 1st, 2022, and you've decided to keep a diary this year. You begin by writing, "My mom and my dad died from the COVID virus over Christmas. It is now the 1st of January, 2022, and the COVID virus is still raging. And I have two little children. Lord, how am I going to make it through this year?" It's that kind of deep, momentous occasion. So the first thing we've got to do this morning is to meet the man who this book in a real sense is all about, and that's Joshua. And the first thing is that Joshua, that's really not his name. Moses had tweaked his name just a little bit. His name, when we go back into Deuteronomy, we're told was Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Hoshea means he saved, or he is saved, but it's a little bit nebulous. And Moses comes along and says, "I'm going to change your name from Hoshea," which means saved, "to Joshua," that's the English equivalent, which means the Lord is the one who saves. Man, Joshua in a moment like this must have thought, what a great thing Moses did for me. Every time he thought, how am I going to get this people out of the wilderness? How am I going to get them to follow me, Moses' assistant, the number two guy? How am I going to get them across the Jordan? How are we going to take on the giants over there, our enemies in the promised land? How am I going to do this? It must have come back to him by the Holy Spirit. By the way, your name is Joshua. Haven't you got it yet? It is the Lord who saves, not you, Joshua. I remember being a young pastor, a very young pastor, and I remember seeing all these marriage problems in the church. And, you know, I wanted to be a good pastor and save all these marriages. And I was coming up with all kinds of things to do to save these marriages. And I remember the time I came to the conclusion, hello, you can't save these marriages. Only the Lord can save these marriages. And that may sound like a cop-out to you, but when you come to that place where you realize that the Lord has got to do this, suddenly you're set free. You're set free to be able to serve and to minister and to say to folks, hey, I'm here for you. I can't save you, but I will pray for you. I will listen to you. I will look for whatever resources I can find for you. But I want you to know I'm here for you so that you may know the reality of the Lord it is who saves. So that's his name, and that is really important. The second thing is the description that we are given of who he is. And 27 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua is called Moses' assistant, Moses' number two guy, Moses' assistant. Over and over and over again. It's not very impressive, is it, to have a servant and to think that the servant is going to be the one who's going to take up the task that is before us, until, of course, you read what Jesus said in Mark 10:43, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. Lord, if you are the eternal Son of Man, and if you are willing to humble yourself and lay down yourself and come down here to be my servant, even to the point of going to the cross, and if you're telling me that being a servant, Moses is a servant, is the most important thing I can be, then I'm going to take that really seriously. Paul picks it up for us in the letter to the Philippians. You may have remembered it when we went through the Philippians. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross. You see, if it's all about me, and if it's all about building my kingdom, and if I'm here this morning, never mind, I'm glad you're here, but if I'm here this morning because I just want a little help while I'm building my kingdom down here on earth, change and the unknown is going to be really scary for you. In fact, it's going to shake you up. And in fact, when change happens and it's all about me and my little kingdom, it's not only unnerving, it's actually very angry. Why are you changing up everything on me? And when we look into the future and we know we can't control it, we go, I can't take this. And I'm filled either with anxiety or I'm filled with anger because you see, this is all about me. But when it's all about the Lord, when it's all about being his servant, when it's all about understanding that God is the one who saves and acts, and that what I am is I humble myself to follow him and be his servant, when Joshua has the spirit of humility, it makes all the difference in the world. And we suddenly find ourselves not quite so threatened, and we find ourselves able, by God's grace, to say, look, I'm here, Lord. I'm your servant. You lead. This is about you. And guess what? I'm going to follow. And that was Joshua. That's who he was as a person, and that was what was built into his name. Now, he still has a huge job ahead of him. Moses, my servant, is dead. The George Washington, the Thomas Jefferson, the Abraham Lincoln, all rolled up in one, is gone. How am I going to do it? And you can see that he's filled with dread of the situation that is ahead of him because certain things are going to be repeated to him. But then suddenly in our text, a whole bunch of promises start flying our way as they were first flying their way to Moses, I mean to Joshua. It's almost, you know, like the Lord opened up with an AK-47 of promises, and it's going rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat, one after another. They come out as quickly as you can handle them and manage them. And here's the first one in verse 6. Joshua, you will succeed. Not Joshua, you can succeed. Not Joshua, you may succeed. Not Joshua, I'll help you succeed if. Joshua, you will succeed. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore, covenanted to their fathers to give them. You see, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, they didn't come up with the idea one day and go to Moses and say, hey, Moses, we've come up with a great idea. Why don't we get out of here? Why don't we just tell, when you leave your notes, you know, you can say some phrases you shouldn't say, so let me be careful. Moses, why don't you just tell Pharaoh where to go? We're out of here. And yeah, we got the Red Sea to cross, but we'll part that. We'll get through somehow. They didn't come up with that idea. It was the Lord who came to them and said, I'm taking you up out of Egypt, and I am going to bring you into the promised land. And the reason why Joshua is going to succeed is because we're told in here, you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I, the Lord, swore to them. And then here comes the next promise. And really, I put it this way. Joshua, you got to realize that the plan is already in place, verses 3 to 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Joshua, the plan is already in place. Now, I know we could take this wrongly after a sense, but it's really very true. You see, the future is not mine to make. The future is mine to take because the plan is already in place. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't sit down and think, well, on the third Sunday in January, I am planning to be at Westtown Church. It would be ridiculous. The plan is already in place. The Lord wants me here this particular Sunday morning, and I hope you don't mind too much, but too bad for you. The plan is in place. And we take where he leads us. Now, it'll still be an exertion. We take it, but strictly speaking, we don't make it. And then here comes the third promise right after this one. You will prevail. Yeah, yes, it can be tough taking the promises and walking through the plan of the Lord for our lives. But in verse 5, the Lord declares, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, here comes Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Look, you're going to prevail. And there is nobody and there is nothing in this coming year that can stop you. They cannot stop you because you are the servant of the Lord, because you are walking in his ways and he is leading us and we are simply there following him. And therefore, we can be sure we will prevail. I need to write down whatever illustrations I use with you so I don't keep using them over and over again. That's a problem with old guys. But if I told you this one already, forgive me. When I set out as a young pastor, 50 years ago, actually, I remember at the end of the fifth year saying, Lord, there is no way that any human being can carry out this job from here on all out for the next 40 years. And please, I'm not trying to say being a pastor is harder than being a teacher of middle school kids. I'm not going there. I'm just simply saying that we wake up and we've got little kids screaming all around us and we go, there is no way I'm going to make this till they go out the door. And my wife and I began to celebrate. But guess what? You will prevail. You will persevere and you will carry all the way through because he has said it and he has promised it. And particularly in that promise that you will prevail, that no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of our life, is that little phrase at the end of the promise that says this, I will be with you. Now, we are not steeped in the Old Testament tradition like the Jewish person might have been. So that phrase, so I will be with you, is just kind of lost on us. But in fact, if you go back through the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, you will hear that the Lord comes to Moses. Moses, who met the Lord at the burning bush, or the Lord met him at the burning bush. Moses, who was a stutterer, and who, when he was told, you got to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, said, Lord, you need to check out somebody else. This is not me. Moses, over and over again, this little phrase is given to him. I will be with you. And so the Lord comes to Joshua and says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Here's the point of it. There's nothing that we will face in this coming year, Westtown as a church, that other churches haven't faced before. There's nothing that you will face in this coming year, in your job or raising your family or in your marriage or whatever it is. There's nothing that you will face that others have not already gone through and been able to say, the Lord brought me through. As I was with Moses, I want you to know I will be with you. I remember when I retired from the presbytery in South Florida, I got a chance to say a couple words to the presbytery, and this is what I told them. I said, I didn't think I'll ever make it all the way through to retirement as a pastor, but I want you to know if I can make it through, you will make it through. It's as simple as that, because you see, Moses knew the help of the Lord, and those who have gone before us can tell us, I made it through by the grace of God because he was with you. So here are these wonderful promises that come us one after the other after the other. You will succeed. The plan's already in place. You will be, you will prevail, and I will be with you as I was with Moses. So now where does that leave us? That leaves us now to come to the practical part where it's only a good servant if I give you five things to do. This is the part of the sermon that makes me nervous, really nervous, when I'm seated down where you're seated. Because it's like, okay, you gave me all these promises, but here's what you've got to do for these promises to come true. Folks, if that's the case, it's hopeless. It's helpless. If the fulfillment of God's promises are up to me, they're not going to be fulfilled. I know who I am, okay? So don't get scared, because this now, the practical part, is the overflow of the promises. The practical part is the outworking of the presence of the Lord who is with us in our lives. When we hear all these promises and the Holy Spirit brings them to us in our hearts, when we realize that the Lord really is with us, then the outflow, the overflow of it is that I find myself wanting to do these things and willing to do these things. And I'll even go further than that, and I'm not bragging, able to do these things. Here's a verse from Peter. I love this verse. It's in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. Listen to it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. Just heard them. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. See what Peter says? This is not about you becoming something that you're not. I've never been very good at achieving that. This is about you being who you are in Christ. This is about you being the person who's been given these promises. This is about you being the person whose presence the Lord is walking with in our lives. This is about the fact that, as Peter says, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and his goodness. You already have the gifts. You already have the grace that you need to prevail in this coming year. It's not that you have to go get it. It's that you already have it in Jesus Christ. It's that it's already being given to you. And all you have got to do is say, wow, I see the challenge ahead, Lord, but you're with me and I have your promises. Let's go do it by your grace. I am working with a friend, and he's actually closer than that to me. I said who it was in the first service because that one's not recorded. This one is. And I don't think he'll hear it, and I wouldn't mind if he did hear it after a fashion. But it's someone who I love very much and who's been very close to me all the days of my life, and he has been through the toughest times. And honestly, he's broken, really broken right now. And you know, being a friend, I got to save him, right? So every time we talk on the phone, I'm trying to tell him what to do. And yeah, it doesn't work. What I need to do is listen to him, right? I need to listen to him. I need to be there for him. Every time we hang up, he says, thank you for being there for me. Thank you for praying for me. And I've done that long introduction because we like to go straight to telling people what to do. But finally, when I thought it was the right time, I said to him, you know what, though? You can't keep limping around as a broken human being. You are the son of the living God. He bought you with his precious blood. or if you're a lady, you are a daughter of the King. Live your life as hard as it has been, despite all that you have been through that is so painful, knowing that you are a son of God, the heir of all his promises, by his grace, in his goodness. Hold up your head, not because we're into self-help here, but because of who you are. And when you remember who you are, and when you find your identity in Christ and who he is for you, then by his grace we can hold up our head. And so the first practical thing, I'm taking a little time to get there, is in verse 7, only be strong and courageous. See, that's what I was trying to say to him, right? Hold up your head, man. Only, that's the only thing you need to do, you know, in this coming year when all this comes at you, only be strong and courageous. And then secondly, be detailed in following the instructions. And this is where my wife says that men have a problem following the directions. I think ladies have the same problem, but never mind. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success wherever you go. It is important, folks, to follow the directions. The Lord didn't put them there to put you on a treadmill. The Lord didn't put you there to keep you running out of breath all the time, trying to do all these things. The Lord makes it very simple for us in light of his promises and in the presence that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to do, and be careful to follow it out. I have to tell you that this verse convicted me, okay? There's an area in my life that I'm struggling with right now. I just thought, you know, I could cut a few corners here. I mean, it's not that bad if I cut a corner there, Lord. You know, he says, no, carry out the details, okay? And I promise you, as you do, that you will find great success and you will know great help in your life. And indeed, when we are disobedient, it brings nothing but trouble. But lastly, and now it's getting repetitive, but I can't help it, it's in the text. And it's getting repetitive because the Lord knows how much Joshua, standing in the feet of Moses, my servant, who is dead, as you've been told three times, because you need to hear this over and over again. This is the third time in 9 verses that he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? This is the third time in 9 verses, Joshua. Be strong and you be courageous. He knows we need to hear that, because when we face the unknown as a church or as individuals, or when crisis comes and we're overwhelmed, we need to hear it over and over, because, yeah, we're slow to get it. Be strong and be courageous, because you see, the Lord is with you and he's already given you all of these precious promises, and you have all that you need to go right through. I want to end with Paul. I was worried I wouldn't have time to read this for you, but I can see from the clock that I do, so I'm feeling really good about that. Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, he's been working his way through this magnificent plan of salvation. He's told us that God didn't save us after we cleaned up our lives. No, that he loved us when we were sinners. He's told us that he has taken all of our sins unto himself and paid for them. And he's given us his righteousness, and he's clothed us in his righteousness, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. We have peace present, continuous tense, he says. And he's made his way through this magnificent exposition of all that Jesus has done for us. And then he comes to this high point, and I know you probably know it well, but hear it like you'd never heard it before. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He gave us his son. If he didn't spare him, on the cross, if he's already given us that, how will he not therefore graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed up there interceding and praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ in 2022? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, if you are in Christ, if you've given him your sins and he's giving you your righteousness, if you know how much he has loved you, if you can see his hands and understand the extent to which he has loved you, you know that you have nothing to fear, only be strong and courageous. If you haven't got there this morning, however, I just want you to know that the most important thing that you can do on the third Sunday in a new year is to say, Lord Jesus, take my sins upon the cross for me so that I may go free. And give me your righteousness and clothe me in it so that I will have all the beauty of a son of God and a daughter of the King. Not beauty in myself, but beauty in you. And thank you for all your promises, because by your grace, I want to follow you all the days of my life. And so on this third Sunday in a new year, here comes the promise given to us over and over again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Hey, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It doesn't get any better than that.